If you have your Bibles tonight, find, if you would, Exodus chapter number 22. Exodus chapter 22 is where I would like to be for our service. And God allowed me in this passage this week and captured my attention on a verse tonight, and I want to share it with you. My goal is to be a blessing. And my goal is to get you to have an understanding about the Lord that I want you to remember this week. And in remembering it, I want you to practice it and to use it. Exodus 22 is kind of a rough chapter. The text of the setting of the chapter is The Lord God has given to Moses the Ten Commandments in chapter number 20 for the nation of Israel. And now he's kind of setting up the civil laws of the nation. If you remember, scholars figure about 2 million people came out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, they were a rough bunch to handle. And for a while, Moses was the only judge and the only leader for about 2 million people. And then his father-in-law showed up and said, "Boy, you're losing your mind." It's just like a father-in-law to talk straight, isn't it? And Jethro shows up and says, "You better do something. You're not going to survive this." And so Moses begins to set some division and some men and certain things to help him take care of the people. And God calls on him, and God begins him to give the civil law, how they're supposed to act amongst the people here. And I'll just read a couple of verses. If you look at verse number 1, he says, "If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him." That's kind of a self-defense verse right there. God's teaching these guys how to live amongst each other. Look at verse number 5. "If a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution." So God didn't want anybody eating out of somebody else's field. Don't put your beast in another man's field. Stay on your own property. Look at verse number 6. "If fire break out and catch in the thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution." So if you throw your cigarette butt out there and it catches on fire, you're responsible for that. Verse number 7. "If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges, to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's good." So if I put my money in Malcolm's house, and I go to get it, and Malcolm says the money's not here, Malcolm better be able to produce me a thief. If we catch that thief, he's going to pay double. If there's no thief, then the suspicion rests on Malcolm. Rightfully so. Amen. You'll find the thief. You'll make one. Look at verse number 8. "If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought in and see whether he have put his hand to his neighbor's goods." Verse number 10. "If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. God's teaching them how to live one with another. Verse 14, if a man borrow aught of his neighbor and he be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. So it's one thing if you borrow something, it's another thing if you rent it. Kind of interesting. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Verse 18 would have a hard time in our society today, but it's in the Bible. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. That's interesting. Verse 19, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Pastor, did people really do that? If you read the book of Leviticus, you will find that God said the reason he cast out the Canaanites was because they were doing that. Verse number 20. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. God said, now be careful with the stranger. You guys know what it was like to be a stranger, so don't mistreat the strangers. Verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. So an orphan or a widow or a single mother, those folks were supposed to be cared for. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. Look at what God says he would do to them in verse 24. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you. Those are pretty serious words. I'll kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. I guess you would say he's laying down the law. I mean, he's got 2 million people. And Moses is judging, and Moses is leading, and God says, okay, I've given you a moral law. Now I'm going to give you a civil law, and this is how I want society to handle. Now, we're not under that civil law. That civil law was given to the nation of Israel. Don't go out and kill a witch and say that you got Bible to do it. You're going to go to jail. Or your life will be taken. But I'm getting to my text. It's powerful. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. If thou lend money to any of my people. Now remember, these were Jews. That is poor. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. So God said, now in the society that I want you to live, if you have poor people and they need $10, you can loan them $10, but don't charge them interest on it. Don't charge them usury. If they pay you back, that's one thing. But don't you dare get interest on your money. This is what he was telling them when they lend to the poor. Look at verse number 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge. I've never pawned anything, but this is the idea of pawning. Some of you might have pawned something. You go down to the pawn shop and you give them something and they give you money. And God is telling to the nation of Israel, if you have somebody poor and they want to borrow money and you kind of take their raiment or their coat or their bed kind of as collateral, this is how he advises them. Verse 26, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Now God asks some questions here. wherein shall he sleep? All right. So God says, now, if you're going to loan the guy money and you're going to loan money to the poor, and you're going to take their raiment for collateral, you can keep that raiment for the day, but you give it back to him at night. Don't you dare make that man that borrowed money sleep out in the dirt and not have anything to cover his skin. Where's he going to sleep? God's really concerned about this poor man. And then he goes on in verse number 27. And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear. And then I want you to read the last four words out loud with me on verse number 27. For I am gracious. Man, you just got done saying if they mistreat that guy, you're going to kill him. And you got all of this set up, and this is how you want society to live. But now you come down and you give understanding to them about how to treat the poor. And you get in their face and you say, you better not mistreat him. And you better remember that I am gracious. And I want to talk to you tonight about God's graciousness. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that our God is a gracious God. Amen. You know, I think that to some degree, we understand saving grace. We understand that for by grace are you saved through faith. We understand that we couldn't merit salvation. We understand that he did those things. And we know God to be gracious to us as sinners. But I want you to understand something. God's not only gracious to you as you were a sinner. God's also gracious to you as his child. And I'm not necessarily sure that we concentrate on the daily provision of God's grace. And God is saying to the nation here, you better understand something. I am the gracious God. So this guy's going to borrow money from you, and he needs to pay it back. That's only right. But don't you mistreat that guy. Because if you mistreat that guy in some way, and that guy lifts his voice to me, I'm going to hear that guy. You better remember that I'm gracious. And it better affect the way that you treat people. And I got to thinking about God's graciousness. And I started thinking about gracious people. And I wanted to take a few minutes tonight and just remind you that our God is a gracious God. Don't you enjoy a gracious man or a gracious lady? Don't you just, have you ever found yourself saying, you know, that guy is just so gracious. Or that woman is so gracious. When you say that, you have a picture of certain qualities of a person. When I hear the word gracious, I immediately think kind. Graciousness and kindness go together. You cannot be kind and not be gracious, and you cannot be gracious without kindness. And I just wanted to remind you tonight that your precious Savior is a kind God. He's kind. Sometimes we forget how kind God is. And we somehow think that God only deals with us based on how we respond to him. And only deals with us based on when we're doing right, he's happy. When we're doing wrong, he's unhappy. And so that's how he relates to us. No, God is gracious. Do you know what grace is? Grace is receiving something that I don't deserve. And I think God's people need to remember that our God is gracious all the time. All the time. He's kind all the time. You know, when I think about a gracious man or a gracious woman, I think about somebody who has everything but knows how to respond to people who have nothing. Graciousness carries with it this idea of humility. You know, you can meet a man and maybe he's worth a gazillion dollars, and he can let that gazillion dollars exalt him in his pride, or he can let that gazillion dollars humble himself. But when you meet a gracious person, if I could illustrate it this way, real and truthfully, when you look at their life, their life really is up here, and our life really is down here. But when I meet a gracious man, he knows how to grab me and make me feel like I'm up here. And a gracious man, he has the opportunity to take ignorance. Have you ever met somebody, been in somebody's presence and somebody meets a man that has a greater stature than they do or greater importance than they do, and this guy over here is just foaming at the mouth, or your kid is saying something stupid and you're over here turning all kinds of shades of red and you're just wishing they would shut up, and they're making an idiot out of themselves, and then this person, this man or this woman, in their response, it kindly ignores their ignorance and just kind of wraps them up. It's kind of like an old man just understanding a young man and it'll be okay. Have you ever had that experience? When I think about a gracious man, he's able to endure ignorance. A gracious man or a gracious woman has the ability to look beyond the outward appearance. You can meet a professional and a successful person, but if they're a gracious person, they know how to treat the dirty. They know how to treat the beggar. They know how to treat the unclean. They know how to treat those people. And it's not where they look and stop at their eyes at their outward appearance. They're able to look past and see the person. They're able to look past and see the need. They're able to love that person in spite of that person. And by the way, I'm glad God loved me in spite of me. A gracious person is a person who gives. They give demanding nothing in return. A gracious person is able to absorb loss. A gracious person will take the loss. A gracious person has the quality that they know how to spend time. They not only give of their money, but they can give of their time. They have eyes to see need. A gracious person is somebody who kind of just, even though they could have all the fanfare and they could have all their lights written or their name written in the lights, they know how to do things quietly. They know how to do things behind the scene. When I think about a gracious person, I think about somebody who's approachable. Have you ever met your hero? Anybody ever met the movie star you love and you adore? Anybody ever met their hero? You meet me every week, but I can't be your only hero. Okay. Have you ever met the athlete that you just idolize? Has anybody ever met their idol athlete? Anybody ever done that? You people know nobody. Jerry, who'd you meet? Johnny Unitas, football player. Great. You know, you have a perception of stars, and if they play a character on television that's approachable, you kind of just think that their personality is approachable. But you send your little snot-nosed kid over there to get their autograph, and they bark at them, or they drive them away, or there's this unapproachableness. It's because they're not gracious. A gracious person is approachable. I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is approachable to you, not only for your salvation, but for the sufficiency of your life. He's a gracious person is forgiving. Have you ever offended somebody so bad, and you know you're the one, and you know you got to go and you got to make this apology, and you're working this thing out in your mind, you're working how you're going to say it, and it's going to be brutal, you know it's going to be brutal, and you get into their presence, and they just disarm you with their kindness, they disarm you with the tone of their voice, they disarm you with their tenderness, and it's almost a pleasure to apologize to a gracious person. Gracious person is forgiving. A gracious person is tender. And God tells the nation of Israel, you better remember that I am gracious. And I think a good message for the church tonight is, you better know and remember that God's gracious. Not in the way that you treat others, but so that you're drawn to Him yourself. So that you understand in His humility He sent the Lord. So you understand that He gives fresh and anew every day. You know, a gracious man is a giver. Please don't forget that God is a giver. Sometimes you come to church and we talk about giving and giving and giving and giving. Where do we learn how to give? We learn how to give from the Lord. Your kid ever ask you for money? I've got two girls, in one's going in high school, one's going into high school. Those of you that got older boys, do the boys need money as much as the girls need money? I don't know. These girls, Dad, can I have money? Can I have money? Can I have money? Can I have money? Ay, 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 ay. Go see your mother. Then I realized that she was getting it from me. I needed something the other day. And I won't tell you what it was, but I needed something. And I came in here. And I got right here after I got this verse. And I dropped down on my knees and I lifted up my hands and I said, you know, God, the Bible says that if your earthly father knoweth how to give good things, even so your heavenly father. I said, my girls come in and they ask their dad for certain things. And whether I have it or not, my heart is just wrenched and I want to give it. And if it's not easy, sometimes I'll work it out to make it easy. I said, where did I get that heart? I got that heart from you. So I want you to know something. I'm here today as your kid. And I need something. And if my kids can come in and ask me, and immediately I find most of the time a graciousness to meet that need, that's your graciousness. So I'm approaching you as your child, and I'm telling you, I have a need, and would you give it to me? Would you give it to me? The same way I would give my... You know, I began to think about this, and I began to think about how gracious God is, and I got to think, why am I not going to Him? Why wouldn't you run to God in, for Him to meet your need? Why wouldn't you run to Him and spend time? Why wouldn't you run to Him and find His forgiveness? Why wouldn't you run to His approachability? Why wouldn't you run to His eyes to see need? Why wouldn't you just cast your care and your burden upon Him? Our God is a gracious God. And the devil will tell you that He's not gracious. And the devil will base everything off of merit. But God doesn't work based on merit. He is love, and He is gracious, and He wants His child to come to Him. Let me ask you this question, and we'll be done. What have you asked God for lately? Oh, no. I don't ask God for anything. I serve God just because I don't want anything in return. That shows how much you don't understand. When's the last time you went to God and said, God, I need you to be gracious. I know you're gracious. This is the need in my life. I'm laying it out before you. I'm holding you to this book, and I want you to meet my need. I promise you, some of the most tender times you will have relating to the Lord is when you approach Him in His grace. And God's people said, amen. He said, remember, I'm gracious. Don't forget that this week. Shall we pray?